All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to really cover some ground tonight. Yeah, we're going to do about three verses. I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm sorry. This chapter is... it's just so packed with things, and I want to move along. I really do, but I just can't get there. So let's just review for a moment. In the previous chapter, they were in Philippi. Remember that? And they had the run-in with the magistrates who took them and beat them with rods, put them in chains, and then put them in the inner prison. And the Lord certainly was not done with them yet. So what the Lord did was he caused an earthquake, and the building fell down around them, and their chains fell off, and their stocks broke, and so they were free. And that was a miracle if ever there was one, because the prison was evidently full, and yet no one was killed. No one, and remember, they're chained, all right? They've got chains on. It's not like they can go running out of the building, okay, to escape. They were bound to the wall or bound to the floor, and yet they escaped. And so they left Philippi, and they came on their way. Paul's intent was to get to Rome. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Rome. Now, he didn't make it at this time, but that was where he was headed. He was going in that direction. And so the next town was a little place called Amphipolis. And then there was another little town called Apollonia. And both of these cities were named after Greek gods or goddesses. All right, and I want you to notice that, the Amphipolis and Apollonia. All right, so Apollonia, the god of Apollos. And why didn't they stay in Apollonia or Amphipolis? Well, I think from what is said in the last part of verse 1, where it says that they passed through those two little towns, and then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. All right, so the point is, I would say there was no synagogue in Amphipolis, nor was there a synagogue in Apollonia. But when they got to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. All right, so you remember Paul's mindset, his philosophy, his idea was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, the first thing he did when he went to any town, we've already noticed, was he went to the synagogue. And so for 3 weeks, they were there, according to verse 2, and they were opening and alleging the scripture and showing the people, the Jews there, that Christ must have suffered and then risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom Paul preached to them, this Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And so last week we saw that some of them believed, some of the Jews in Thessalonica believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And then there were many, a great multitude. Now, I don't know how many actual people that would be, but a multitude of people is a lot, don't you think? When you think that a multitude would be a lot of people, I would. And so a lot of the Gentiles, the Greeks, they heard the gospel and they got saved. And many of the women in Thessalonica, they heard the gospel and they got saved. And so things were going great. All right. Now, that's where we come in tonight. And I want us to start in verse 5 and read a few verses. And so starting in verse 5, it says, "But the Jews which believed not." All right. So we had many saved, a lot of people saved. All right. But then the next word is but. All right. Now that gives you a little indication that trouble's brewing. All right. And that's exactly what was going on. Whenever things are going well, you can mark it down. The devil is working behind the scenes. And his intent is to create a mess. And that's what the devil does. It says in verse 5, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar." All right, so now listen, Thessalonica was a big city, still is. It's a big city. And these guys created a riot in Thessalonica. And then look at what else they did. "And assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Now, evidently, Paul and Silas and Luke and whoever else was with them were staying in Thessalonica at the house of this man, Jason. All right. Now, Jason was probably a Jew. And I say that because Jason is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Okay? So in all probability, Jason was in verse 4, one of them that believed, one of the Jews that believed. And so Paul and Silas and Luke were staying at his house. And so they assaulted, these rioters assaulted the house of Jason and were looking for the Paul and his group. Verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And then Luke says, "These," the Jews in Berea, "these were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica." They were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. You say, well, how so? Well, Luke says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. All right, so I want us to look tonight at trouble in Thessalonica. All right, trouble in Thessalonica. Let's pray, and then we'll tackle these verses. Our Father, we ask now for your blessing to be upon us as we open the Word of God. And I pray that you will give us understanding tonight. And I pray that you'll help me as I teach this. I want to be a blessing. And Father, I want to make plenty of application so that we can apply the Word of God to our hearts, not just hear an explanation of things, but an application of things so that we can be better servants for you. So, Father, bless. We need your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, he opened the Word of God and he alleged that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And we saw last week that a great multitude of people were saved, and thus the church at Thessalonica was born. Now, if you will look at verse 4, there's one more word that I want you to look at before we start into chapter or verse 5. But look at that little word, consorted. All right, you see it says, and some of them believed and consorted. Now, the idea behind that word is they joined with, they yoked up with, they identified with. That's what consorted means. All right, they joined the community. And in that hour, we see the birth of this wonderful church that that rose up in the city of Thessalonica. And in those first four verses, I want you to notice that things were humming. I mean, it was going great. They were there for 3 weeks. They had not been assaulted. They had not been thrown in jail. They had not been beaten with rods. They had not been stoned. Now, all these other cities did those things to them. Philippi, that was brutal what they had to go through. And then you'll remember over in Lystra and Derbe, they took stones and buried the Apostle Paul underneath the stones. You know, we think that a stoning is, you know, you get a bunch of little rocks, you know, and throw them at somebody. And that's not stoning. When it says stone, a stone is a big rock, all right? Not one of these little pebbles. It's a big rock, one as big as you can throw. And just about every city over there had a stoning pit, all right? They built, they designed a place for stoning to take place. And that stoning was where, if you were declared guilty, they would put you down in that pit. It was normally against the wall just outside the city. And they would put you down in that pit. And then your executioners would gather around the pit. And there were rocks that were already there. They were somebody went and hewed them and brought them to that pit, and they stayed there. And when they were used, then the body was, the stones were removed, put back up top, and the body of that person was taken and buried. All right. And so what would happen is they would throw you down in there, and then they would take their stones, and they're up above you, just like this is, that's the pit and this is the rim. And they would pick their rocks up and just hurl them down upon the victim. It was an awful, awful way to die. And they would leave you under a mountain of stones and then dissipate. And then somebody would come and clean up the mess. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they had all had these things happen to them. They had been beaten. They had been put in stocks. They had their backs bleeding and their clothes literally whipped off of them. And so now here they are in Thessalonica, this big Greek city, and they're preaching for three straight weeks, and nothing has happened to them. So I'm sure Paul and the rest of them were going, well, amen, we got revival going here now. But boy, it didn't last very long, did it? And so the next thing you know, the devil stirs up the Jews that did not believe in the gospel that Paul preached. And the next thing you know, the battle is on. Now, folks, what can we see from this? Well, whenever there are victories won, you can be assured that trials are not too far behind. That's just the way the devil works. And you can see that all the way through the scripture. After every great victory, you can trace it throughout the Bible. After every great victory, there comes a trial that you have to endure and have to go through. We all like to be up on the mountaintop, don't we? All right? But you got to go down in the valley every now and then. And it's down in the valley where the fruit is grown. All right? We have a place out in California, they call it Napa what? Valley, not Napa Mountain. All right? Napa Valley. And then you have the city of Stockton all the way down to the desert, you have that big old valley down through there that grows more than half of America's food supply. I mean, the fruit is grown in the valley. And so you have a mountaintop experience here and there, and you can be assured that however high your mountaintop is, that the devil is going to make sure that your valley experience is of the same depth. You can just be assured of that. That's what the devil does. All right? You say, why does he have to pick on us all the time? To keep us down, to keep us defeated, to keep us discouraged. That's why. And it happened to Paul and his gang. Why shouldn't it happen to us? And it does happen to us. Exactly right. All right. So the Jews they would not believe in Christ, and so they thought that they would make Paul and his compatriots pay. So they stirred up the crowd against the apostle and against the folks that had just gotten saved. And Luke tells us, look at verse 5. Luke tells us that these Jews were stirred on by envy. Now, I checked on that word. It's a very awkward word. Turn over. Let's see. Hold on a second. Let me make sure. Yes. Go over to Romans 10. Romans 10. All right. Now, Let me help you with the book of Romans here for just a minute. If you write notes in your Bible over top of chapter 9, verse 1, write this: Israel in the past. All right, so I've given you this before. All right, Israel in the past. All right, in chapter 10, write Israel in the present. Israel in the present. And in chapter 11, you write Israel in the future. And if you will read those chapters with that in mind, it'll be clear to you. You'll see it. You'll understand it. All right. So Israel in the present, chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, do you see that little word, zeal, in verse 2? All right, that little word is the exact same word that is found in chapter 17 and verse 5. It's the exact same word. Moved with envy. They moved with envy. It's the exact same word, only it's translated by the King James translators, envy, in verse 5, but the exact same word, they translated it, zeal, in Romans 10. The exact same word. So Paul said to the Romans that the Jews, now not the people of Rome, not the Gentiles, but the Jews had zeal, but not according to knowledge. And that is what Luke says, listen carefully now, and that is what Luke says was motivating these Jews to rise up against the new church. They didn't understand. They thought in their persecution, they thought they were doing God a favor. You know, folks, it's kind of difficult to win the battle when your enemy thinks that they are serving the God that you serve by taking your life. Now, let me help you with this. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Oh, I pray for the president every day. Do you now? What do you pray? What do you pray? I'll guarantee you she's not praying the same thing you and I are praying. As a matter of fact, I emailed her and I told her, keep praying because it's working. I'm going to end up in jail. I know I'm. Somebody needs to take that iPad from me. They're going to come knocking on my door. I know they are. I said, keep praying, because boy, your prayer's working. He's doing great. But look at it. He said their zeal was causing them to persecute the Christians. So what did these zealous Jews do to aid their cause? What did they do? Well, we learn in verse 5 that they hired some people, these certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. Now, that's a colloquialism. You know what a colloquialism is? All right, that John has a whole book of things that he has heard me say, like uglier than a mud rail fence. All right, that's a colloquialism. You're only going to hear that down in West Virginia. All right, and he's got a whole book of them. When I say them, he giggles and he gets his book out and he writes them down. And so that's a colloquialism. All right, now what would we say if we were writing this and we were there and we saw these guys, these Jews, try to get the people stirred up. And so we reached in our pockets and we got our money out and we went down to the market and we found these losers down there. All right. We found these bums down there. We found these people that have wasted their lives. They should be out working. They should be taking care of their families, but they're not. They're down at the market and they're gambling and they're drinking and they're partying and they're whistling at the ladies as they walk by. I mean, they're the dregs of society. That's who he's talking about here. That's who he's talking about. Certain lewd fellows. Now you know what the word lewd means. That means they're just dirty. They're just nasty. They're just filthy-minded, filthy-mouthed people. And so these Jews went and hired these guys to stir up the city with their protests against the apostle and his friends. And this phrase and what the Jews did worked. I mean, they got the city completely wound up and got them stirred up to where there was a great uproar against the believers, against the church. So they had a great blessing in the first four verses of this chapter, but then the next thing that happened was certainly not a blessing, but a trial. And that trial was just as low as what the blessing was high in the previous verses. All right, now let's see what happened. Well, these men made charges against Paul and Silas. Now, what were the charges? Folks, listen. It is a constant battle that the church of Jesus Christ has to wage against the devil and any of the devil's willing participants. My, write that down. It is a constant battle that the church has to wage against the devil and against the devil's willing participants. The charge brought against them was the crime of creating a revolution. That's what they're accusing Paul and Silas and the others of doing. They're accusing them of creating a revolution. If you will look at verse 7, it says, in the middle of the verse, "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is none other, that there is another king, one Jesus." Now, what does that mean? Well, you know what that means. Caesar thought himself a god. All right? His people thought that he was a god. And so if you did not worship Caesar, then you paid the price. Do you remember when Jesus, and listen, the whole Roman Empire felt this way, all right? This was not something that was just happening in Greece. It's not something that was just happening in Italy. This was not something that was just happening here and there. No, the whole Roman Empire felt this way. They all felt that Caesar was a god. Do you remember when Pontius Pilate took Jesus and and walked him out on the balcony and said, what hath this man done? And they said, he claims to be a king. Well, what was wrong with that? What was wrong with that? Well, they told Pilate what was wrong with that. They started crying, we have no king but Caesar. There you go. There you go. And so, you know, they thought, wow, we've got him here. We've got him. And the charge is that that they are revolutionists. They're trying to overthrow Caesar. And but notice that the charge, in the way it was framed, was a tremendous revelation of the victories that they had already won. Look at verse 6. All right, it says in the middle of the verse, it says that they came to the certain of the brethren came to the rulers of the city crying. Now here, listen to this now. These men, without realizing it, are exclaiming the great victories that Paul and the others had already won. All right? And by saying what? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, this little team of missionaries, four or five of them at most, had turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel that they were preaching. Can you imagine that? I mean, they just turned everything on its ear. And the main charge that they levied against them was the charge of treason, the matter of high treason against the Caesar in Rome. And so Paul and Silas then had to escape. They had to get out of there. And so that's where we find them in verse 10. They leave Thessalonica and they escaped down to Berea. All right, now I want you to remember that 2 weeks ago, I showed you on my imaginary map up here that Thessalonica was here and it was on a main road. It was on a main route, okay? It was on a highway. It was like an interstate. It was paved, not with concrete or not with blacktop, but it was paved with stone. And one of the things you notice when you go over to the Middle East is that there are still those roads in use. Those roads are still in use in many places. I mean, that's how strong they are. They have lasted for 2,000 years. Imagine that. And so Thessalonica was on the highway. And I pointed out to you that the other city here is the city of Berea. And Berea is south of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is up here, up north, and due south of Thessalonica is Berea. And Berea is not on, or was not on, a major highway. It was not on the highway. In other words, if you were going to Berea, you were going there on purpose. You would not just be going from, say, Philippi down to Athens. You would not be going from Philippi to Athens and go to Berea. You would have to go out of your way to get to Berea. Do you understand that? And so Paul and Silas escaped Thessalonica. They got out of there. And when they did, they escaped down to the south to the city of Berea. And remember that Berea was not on a highway. It was on a byway. So you went off the main road in order to get to Berea onto a byway. And when Paul and his compatriots came to into Thessalonica, they came boldly. They came in broad daylight. But when they came to Berea, they came at night. And they were sneaking out of one city to go into another where they hoped to be safe. All right, so what did they do? All right, well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. It says that they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So did they learn anything? No. Now, remember, to the Jew first. They didn't learn anything. Paul, I'm sure that one of those fellows looked at Paul and said, what are we going to do here? And Paul said, we're going to go find a synagogue. And one of them probably said, are you sure you want to do that? I mean, I'm just now getting my back to where I can move my back. You know, are you sure you want to go to the synagogue? Well, why don't you want to go to the synagogue? Well, if you go to the synagogue, I know what you're going to do. You're going to start preaching again. And if you start preaching again, you're going to get them all rattled again. And if you get them all rattled again, we're all going to get beaten again. But Paul said, no, that's where we're going. We're going to the synagogue. And they did. They went down to the synagogue. Why? So they could preach the gospel. But in Berea, there was something different. There was something different about the people in Berea. In verse 11, we are told that these people were more noble than the people in the city of Thessalonica. Now, what made them more noble? Well, they were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily. Daily. And in searching the scriptures daily, they were examining whether the things that Paul and Silas were teaching them were true. And unlike in Thessalonica, instead of just getting angry, these Jews just getting angry, and then these Jews deciding to shut them up and lock them up or beat the stuffing out of them, these Jews sifted through the evidence that they were given to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. All right, now notice, look at this. Let's read it. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Now notice that, folks. They did not correct the scriptures. Hello. They did not correct the Bible. You don't need to do that. They didn't correct the Bible. They searched the Bible. We definitely need more searching and comparing scripture with scripture to see whether these things are so. You know? I mean, that would help all of us. So in what way were the people of Berea more noble? We often say that they were more noble in that they manifested a greater capacity to receive. Well, that's true, but in what did that readiness consist? Well, these folks were determined to find out if what they were hearing was the truth. It was not just a quick belief in what they heard that made them so noble. No, it was that they were skeptical, and in their skeptical minds, they decided that they were going to search. And when they searched and found out that what Paul and Silas were saying was right, instead of rebelling against that and hauling them in before the magistrates and getting all mad and starting a riot like they did in Thessalonica, these skeptical Jews, remember now, Paul and Silas are coming in and just destroying 2,000 years of Judaism. They're coming in and just destroying all those years of Judaism. Naturally, they're going to be skeptics. Naturally. But instead of acting like crazy people, like they did in Thessalonica, and like they did in Philippi, and like they did in Derbe and Lystra, I mean, instead of going nuts, these Jews were more noble. How so? Well, they searched to find out if what Paul was saying to them was right. Was it right? So, I think that's pretty noble, don't you? I mean, I think it is. The Jews in Berea, although skeptical Jews, were different. And they had a sense of decency about them and a little more of a respect for human life. So that when they heard Paul and Silas teach, they did not simply react and go nuts trying to shut them up. But they searched the scriptures. Now again, I want to take you back to that truth that I emphasized to you 2 weeks ago. I think that the Bereans had an advantage because they lived on the byway and not on the highway. Folks, I want you to look at our cities in America. They're all run by extremist left-wing wackadoodles. Aren't they? They're all run by nuts. Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago. I know, I lived up there. I lived in Chicago. Man, let me tell you, there were certain places you didn't go. And you knew where not to go. And if somehow you found yourself there, you didn't make eye contact with anybody. No way. No, sir. Look at our cities, folks. I'm telling you, look at Baltimore. Look at our own Baltimore. Look at Washington, the capital. Just look at it. Oh, my. They're awful. They're awful. There is no Church of the Open Door in Baltimore. There's no Church of the Open Door in Washington, D.C. There's no Church of the Open Door in San Francisco. Not even close. So what's going on? Well, I'm telling you, folks, the devil has some strongholds. That's what's going on. He has some places where he's got control of the minds. And I just think that the people of Berea were more noble because, for one reason, they lived on the byway, not the highway. Thank God for Westminster. All right? Thank God for Dixie. 300 people registered in the little town of Dixie. 300 people. And we averaged about 230 for four straight years before I left. I mean, everybody and his dog came to our church in that town. And nobody would cross the community to go to anywhere else. In other words, people from the next town down, which was Golly Bridge, they did not drive up to our church, although it only took 10 minutes to get there. But they would not come up to our church. So everybody who came to our church lived in Dixie. They called me the mayor of Dixie. Seriously. Called me the mayor. The elementary school principal would bring his calendar and come down to the office where I was at the church, and he would lay his calendar down to plan his semester. Because he knew if he had an event scheduled at the same time we had an event scheduled, there wasn't anybody going to be at his event. Seriously, that's what he told me. So we coordinated calendars. The Little League Baseball, there were four teams. And the Little League Baseball coaches all came down to my office, and they all sat down with their schedule, and they planned their games. And none of them were on Sunday, and none of them were on Wednesday nights. Why? Because they knew there wouldn't be anybody at their ball game if they did it when we were having church. And that's the way it ought to be, folks. Thank God for the byways. I want you to, folks, listen. There are things learned in the city. There are values learned in the city that are never learned in rural areas in small towns. Did you hear what I just said? And I want you to pay real close attention during this election season. And I want you to listen to how many times you will hear a Democrat say, "These are not our values." You just pay attention to that, because you're going to hear that a lot. And strangely, they never will tell you what their values are. Because they are just convinced, however, that the Republican Party values are wrong for America. So I guess killing babies and legalizing marijuana and open borders are the values that they think we should all possess. But folks, that's not what the majority of Americans living outside of New York, Los Angeles, Miami, San Francisco, Houston, and Chicago think. So thank God for the rural areas. All right? There is something advantageous to living on the byway and not on the highway. All right? So thank God for where you live.